Okay. Do you all remember back in the, those of you who are old enough to remember, back in the 70s and the 80s, there was a television series that was called In Search Of. Remember that? It was a program hosted by Leonard Nimoy, Dr. Spock, right? Dr. Spock? I can do that. Can you do that? Can you do it this way and that way? And it was devoted to searching out, you know, really mysterious, unexplained phenomenon, especially in the realm of outer space. And it was created after the tremendous success of 3 one-hour TV documentaries produced by Alan Landsberg in search of ancient astronauts, based on the book Chariots of the Gods by Eric von Daniken and The Outer Space Connection, and In Search of Ancient Mysteries. Well, today's text passage is about a search that took a group of men far from their homes, about 1,000 miles away from home, and far from their own countries, in order to find something of great value that they were searching for. It's the account of wise men from the east who came to Jerusalem in search of a king. And their experiences in this search teach some important lessons about what's involved in any person's search for King Jesus. Okay? Our text passage contains 4 points that are related to the theme of In Search of a King. Look at them there on the right-hand side. First, in verse 1, we have the search for this king was a costly endeavor. Second, in verses 2 and 3, the search for this king exposed the searchers to danger and hostility. Third, in verses 4 to 8, the search for this king required guidance from Scripture. And fourth and last, in verses 9 to 11, the search for this king terminated upon Jesus, whom they revered and worshipped. Again, the first point in verse 1 is this: the search for this king was a costly endeavor. Look at verse 1 in our text. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know very much about these wise men from the east. The Greek word translated wise men is magos, which refers to someone devoted to studying the movements of heavenly bodies. So these men were actually scientists of a kind. They were ancient astronomers. Think of them that way. These were ancient astronomers, and they probably numbered many more than 3, right? One of the misconceptions that we have with our little manger scenes, you know, such as this over here on the piano, is that there were 3 wise men. Well, there were probably many more than 3. The reason why they're generally thought to be 3 is because of the 3 gifts that they offered: the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. But in all likelihood, the wise men were accompanied by a large number of armed and skilled men who passed over rugged mountain ranges and traversed desert regions during their long journey from the east to Jerusalem. And to be sure, that was a very costly trip, a very costly endeavor. Apparently, these astronomers also had some prior knowledge of biblical prophecy concerning the promised Messiah, because, you notice, according to verse 2, they came to Jerusalem expecting something, right? Expecting to find the one who was born King of the Jews. So it seems they knew about the promised son, the seed of Abram, or the seed of Abraham, and that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. It's also interesting to note that Jewish legends reveal that Daniel, as an official of the Persian government, allegedly founded an order of magi, or wise men, and instructed them to watch for the Messiah throughout the future generations. But again, that's not Bible, that's legend, okay? Kind of hearsay, but it's out there. But what we do know for certain is that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and in the days of King Herod, they arrived in Jerusalem from the east, which would be from Persia or modern-day Iran, which in ancient times was considered part of the Orient, as the hymn We Three Kings correctly identifies, right? And Iran, as you probably know, is a long hike. Boy, if you look at it on a map, it's a long ways from Jerusalem, especially if you're making that journey on foot. In fact, it's estimated, again, that the trip is somewhere, they say, between 850 and 1,200 miles. So I just averaged it out to 1,000. That's a costly kind of a trip. Let me illustrate how far 1,000 miles really is. I'm from New Hampshire, as you know. New Hampshire is one of the states in the Union, remember? Okay, up there in the Northeast. And it's, if you head northeast from here, you're going to go right through up New Hampshire, and if you keep on going, you'll eventually get all the way up there to Montreal, Canada. That's about 1,000 miles from here. Boy, that's a long trip. A really, really long trip. And you can only imagine the caravan that it must have taken to travel that distance with all the food and the supplies and the soldiers for protection. And it must have been quite an undertaking, you know? Amazing. I think there's an application here. And it's this: to seek after King Jesus. Are you maybe seeking after him today? You seeking after King Jesus? It'll cost you. It'll cost you something. It'll cost you a great deal, in fact. The wise men's long journey to Jerusalem cost them a lot. In fact, they had to count the cost before they began the journey. For instance, to seek after the king, they had to be separated from whom? From their wives, from their children, from their family, for many months perhaps, and maybe forever. Maybe they would never see them again. And I've known some people for whom the price of seeking after Christ was to lose their spouse or their family. Maybe you've known somebody like that too. Seeking after this king was a very costly venture for the wise men, and it will also be very costly for others who seek after him as well. Taking up your cross to seek after and follow him will mean denying yourself of some things that may be very costly for you to part with. But everyone's search for King Jesus has a high cost. To seek after him will cost you a great deal. Well, secondly, in verses 2 and 3, the wise men's search for the king was not only very costly, but it also exposed them to danger and to hostility. The second point, the search for this king, exposed the searchers to danger and hostility. Look at verse 2, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. After surviving and completing their costly 1,000-mile journey from Persia to Jerusalem, the wise men, in their quest to find the promised king of the Jews, now faced some difficult challenges. Namely, and perhaps foremost of them all, was the hostility of King Herod and the people. Carefully notice verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Obviously, Herod's response to this band of wise men inquiring of the whereabouts of someone who had been born king of the Jews didn't get a very warm, fuzzy reception, did it? Especially when they mentioned in verse 2 that they'd seen his star in the east and had come to what? To worship him. They'd come to worship him. The expression in verse 3 that Herod was troubled, in the Greek it's the word tarasso, which means to stir up or to agitate. So when Herod heard about these men who were looking for another king besides him, he was livid. He was stirred up with anger and agitated. And if Herod was troubled, then these men were also in trouble. Because Herod didn't want any rival king to compete for his supremacy. Now, to appreciate who it was that these wise men were agitating, it's important to know that this was the same King Herod that had murdered, as I mentioned earlier, his own wife and three sons in order to make his own position of rule secure. This was a savage, brutal, cold-blooded murderer who would do anything that it took, anything, to protect his rule and reign from others. And he's the same Herod, by the way, who just a little later in verse 16 of this chapter, if you look ahead to verse 16, he became angry when he discovered that the wise men had withheld the Christ child's location from him, and he proceeded to give the order to do what? To put to death all the children, all of them, 2 years old and younger, in Bethlehem and in all of its districts. So this man was in no uncertain terms a beast. He was a beast, a savage, ruthless killer, bound and determined to eliminate every rival. And surely, don't you think? Surely, these wise men knew it. They knew it. In fact, Herod was the kind of tyrant that everyone had heard about. No secrets. And so it's likely that when these ancient astronomers marched into Jerusalem, where Herod was king, and when they announced that they were looking for another king besides him, they knew they were exposing themselves to great danger and great hostility. Well, here's the application for you and me. Expect some hostile responses from others in your search to find and follow King Jesus. many people have learned by their experiences with those who've become Christians, that devotion and attachment to Christ means denial and detachment from other rival kings that have once ruled and reigned over them. So listen, if you decide to follow Jesus and to seek after Him, then expect others who don't want you to be different than you've been in the past to get upset and agitated with you. Like Herod, they don't want any competition. They don't want a rival king. Instead, they want your exclusive allegiance. They want you to continue worshiping other things and other people, but not King Jesus. They like you the way you've been. And they don't want any rivals who will change your way of life. So expect some hostile responses when you're seeking after Jesus. The third thing that's evident from the wise men's search for the king in verses 4 and following is that it was directed and guided by the revelation of Scripture. Look at verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, this is Herod, of course, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So he gets all the religious leaders together, right? All the experts. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Where's that from? What prophet? Remember? Micah, chapter 5, right? Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Now here's an interesting twist in the story. I think you'll like this part. In verse 4, Herod calls a meeting with all the chief priests and scribes in order to determine where the Christ was to be born. And since it was their job, right, to be learned in the Scriptures, the priests and scribes knew exactly where that place was. I mean, they had it right off the top of their head. They knew. In verses 5 and 6, they inform Herod that according to the prophet Micah, chapter 5, Bethlehem in the land of Judea would be the birthplace of the Christ. And verse 6 says, Bethlehem, though least among the rulers of Judah, would have the great privilege of having a ruler come out of her who would shepherd God's people Israel. And Micah 5:2 adds that this great ruler's going forth is from old and is from everlasting. But apparently, the wise men didn't have knowledge of Micah's prophecy. And although Herod's reason for informing the wise men of this in verse 7 was malignant and evil, yet it was the way God provided them with further direction and further guidance to find the King of Kings. They needed something. They needed the revelation of Scripture to find their way to Christ. And by way of application, I believe that's what God is showing us here about people who are moving towards Jesus and they're searching for him, for truth. They need what the wise men needed, namely God's word to direct them to him. Because listen, that's how men and women, boys and girls, who are searching for Jesus will find him. They will find him through this living word. It's the means by which people who are searching will find Christ. I think that puts a pretty high premium on the value of Scripture, doesn't it? Wow. I mean, God guides people to his Son with his word, right? God guides people to his Son with his word. So how important is it to utilize Scripture in helping people to find Jesus? You have people probably all the time on your right hand and on your left, right, who are asking questions about Jesus. Maybe they're seeking after him. You've sensed this for some time. What are you going to use to direct them to Christ? Scripture, right? God guides people to his Son with his word. It's the way God directs people to the King. But there's also a warning here, isn't there? Because all the religious people, did you notice all the chiefs and all the chief priests and scribes who you'd expect to be seeking the Lord? They weren't. They weren't seeking him. Did you notice that although they knew that the prophet Micah foretold that Bethlehem would be the place of Christ's birth, yet they weren't looking for him there or living with any expectation of his coming? They possessed the Scriptures, yes. They read the Scriptures, yes. And they even knew many details about the predictions. But it didn't move them to go and to seek after the Lord. So there's a very solemn application here. It's this. It is possible, listen, it is possible to know a lot about Scripture without it motivating a person to seek after Christ. These religious leaders were scholars. Oh, they knew about Micah's prophecy concerning the birthplace of Christ. They knew that he was the supreme ruler who would come to lead them, but they weren't searching for him. And they weren't living in hopeful anticipation of his coming. They knew about Christ, but they weren't searching for Christ like the wise men did. Well, that brings us to the fourth and final thing to notice about the wise men's search for the King, which is verses 9 to 11. Number 4, the wise men's search for the King terminated upon Jesus, whom they revered and worshiped. Verse 9, when they heard the King, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, Matthew concludes this passage by telling us that when the wise men heard Herod tell them that they would find Christ, the King, in Bethlehem, that they were once again directed by the star which they had seen in the east earlier in their journey. God had guided them by the revelation of Scripture, And now he was going to guide them further by means of a supernatural light, which would lead them to the specific place where they would find the king for whom they had been searching. Now, as you probably know, there are many opinions about exactly what the star was that led to the wise men. Was it a real star? Was it a meteor? Was it a comet? Was it some kind of alignment of the heavenly bodies, you know, that came together, several planets converging together? Well, or, and I would say, I would offer this because you don't hear this quite as much, perhaps it was a bright, suspended, luminous object that resembled a star, which God created and commissioned to direct the wise men's way toward Jerusalem from the east, and then later from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to the exact location where Christ resided. One author said this, or one scholar wrote this: there has been considerable speculation on this star they saw in the east. Some say it was a curious conjunction or alignment of planets. Others say it was a comet. These are all possible. But it is also possible that God provided a completely unique phenomenon for them to observe. End quote. But regardless of what this star actually was, what's important is that it led them to Jesus, right? Whom they then worshipped and revered. The wise men terminated their search for the king when the star stopped its flight right over the place where Jesus was. Its mission was accomplished, and its guiding movements ceased when the wise men had been led to the Christ, the King of Kings. And here they found the object of their faith, and they knew their search for the one they were to worship was over when they found Jesus. The light of the star that God created and sent led them directly to the place where the young child was. And notice in verse 11 something very important, namely, that Christ was the only recipient of the wise men's worship. Christ was the only recipient, the only one who received the wise men's worship. And when they had come into the house, verse 11, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. Not them, not her, but him. And you notice that although Mary was present, Matthew is careful to record that the wise men fell down and worshiped Jesus, but no one else. And therefore, no one but Jesus was worshiped. And verse 11 ends with these words. Notice, and when they, referring to the wise men, had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, to him, and to him alone. In conclusion, let me leave you with one last thought from this passage. The light of God's word shows us the way to the truth, and if you keep following it, like the wise men kept following the light of the star, then it will lead you to the same one whom it led the wise men to, namely to King Jesus, to the one whom you are to worship. The light of God's word always terminates in the same place. Did you hear that? The light of God's word always terminates in the same place. It always leads those in search of truth to the one and only Christ. And perhaps today, your long journey has come to an end. Perhaps the light of God's word has led you to the same one to whom it led the wise men, to Christ the King. If so, then your knee and your heart will bow before Jesus. In fact, you, like the wise men, will fall down and you will worship him. And I remember, as a young Christian, having many experiences shortly after having come to faith in Christ, when I would just fall on my knees, get prostrate on the floor, and worship him. Jesus alone is the recipient of our worship, because the light always leads and directs seekers to Jesus and shows us the way to truth. And if you keep following it, like the wise men kept following the light of the star, then it will lead you to the same one whom it led the wise men to King Jesus, to the only one that you or me or anyone must worship. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the record of the wise men's search for King Jesus, and that just as Christ was the sole object of their worship, so too must he be the sole object of our worship. Thank you that we have a King, and that he is Jesus, the Christ. Thank you for the light of Scripture, for the marvelous revelation of truth that you have given us in this book. Thank you that it guides and directs us to your Son, the King. And we ask that you would help us to worship and seek after him, as did the wise men. Amen.